It's good to see you this morning. We appreciate that you're here. It's good to see that Sister Joyce is able to be out with us this morning especially. And the bulletin was printed early last week because of the holiday, and so didn't get in there that the Brickies are out of town as well right now. So let's remember them as they travel. And also Sister Sarah Finn is sick and not able to be here this morning. So as we have all of our brethren on our minds and in our prayers, I'd like to also welcome our visitors, because we have those present with us. We thank you for being here among us, and we hope that you'll come back and join us again tonight at 6 o'clock. We have our monthly classes, and also Wednesday nights at 7, and next Lord's Day, of course. I'd like to turn our attention to the Holy Spirit a little bit for today and next week, Lord willing. It's a topic that actually a little over a month ago was talking with a couple of the brethren and about the Holy Spirit, and suggested that we do a little bit of review and study again about the Holy Spirit. And so this material is intended to address that. It's certainly not going to be an exhaustive study, but hopefully it's going to be one that speaks to some relevant issues and pertinent aspects of the Holy Spirit that we as the people of God need to be aware of, need to know about, because in doing so, we strengthen our faith. We strengthen our ability not only to live by faith toward our Lord and toward the Holy Spirit, but also then to be able to teach God's Word of truth about the Holy Spirit to others. It goes without saying that a study of the Holy Spirit is important, and yet shied away from, I think, by a lot of people. There's a lot of confusion and division over the Holy Spirit, and quite frankly, just speaking very frankly, I think there's a lack of knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Some seem to have an attitude that, well, if we I'm just not going to study the Holy Spirit, that's too deep, that's too involved, I'll let the preachers or somebody else study that. But it occurs to me that if we're not willing to study the Holy Spirit because we think that that's a deep subject or controversial or otherwise something beyond our grasp, then what's our attitude about studying about Jesus? Can we, or the Father? If we can study and understand what God has revealed to us about the Father and the Son, we ought to just as legitimately conclude we can do the same with the Holy Spirit. Even though there's a lot of disagreement, confusion, and division over Him, just as there is about the Father and the Son. It's not exclusive to the Holy Spirit. So like any other Bible topic, we believe that we can go to the Scriptures and that God has revealed what He has chosen for us to understand about the Holy Spirit. And that we can do that, and by doing so, have the faith and live the faith that He wants us to have as His people. The nature of the Holy Spirit is certainly a part of what needs to be studied as we reflect upon from God's Word about the Spirit. Is He a nature, or is He a force? What is His nature of being? Of course, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit and anointing of the Holy Spirit, or being anointed by the Holy Spirit. I might be mistaken, but it seemed like just off the top of my head, the only place I read about anyone being anointed of the Holy Spirit, it was Jesus, Acts 10 and verse 38. But there are people today who believe they have anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that anointing of the Spirit is what empowers them and equips and enables them in their life as a Christian. Of course, there's the whole work of the Holy Spirit, which is, and we're going to be speaking to that particularly as we go through this study, and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit with the Christian, or as it's called sometimes, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I wonder why we don't call it the indwelling of the Son and the indwelling of the Father, but somehow or another we've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But more on that, actually we'll study more about that next week. all of this illustrates that it is an important subject, and it's an involved subject in some respects. But we can render it down to some key elements. What we're going to try to do is to render it down to this morning to who the Spirit is and what He has done. And next week we're going to study some about what the Holy Spirit is doing and what He will do. So that's kind of the brief outline of what our study is, because the Scripture says there is one Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Even there's one faith, there's also one Spirit. So it's important for us to be united on our understanding of, appreciation of, our reverence for, and our submission to the authority of the Holy Spirit in our lives. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And we believe that His truth brings us the peace of truth that enables us to honor the Holy Spirit. I suppose one other thing to be said by way of introduction is that if we fail to give proper attention to the Holy Spirit in our Bible study and understanding, then how can we have the right relationship with Him in our lives? How can we understand and appreciate where He is and what He is doing concerning us, and we toward Him, for that matter? So we should not exclude the Holy Spirit from our lives as Christians any more than we would exclude the Father or the Son. Because you see, fundamentally, when we ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit, we answer it from Scripture that He is God. He is deity. In Acts 5, 3 and 4, remember that when Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who was also in league with the lie, lied and kept back part of the proceeds that they had received from the sale of property, but they presented it as the whole amount. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Ananias lied to the Spirit of God in doing this. And in Peter's rebuke of him, he said, while it remained, wasn't it your own? And after you sold it, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, if the Holy Spirit is not God, then Peter falsely accused Ananias of lying to God when he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. But in lying to the Holy Spirit, he was lying to God. Deity. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Look, the Bible gives all the attributes of deity to the Holy Spirit. He's called the Eternal Spirit in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Eternal Spirit. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 9, David wrote, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? See, the Spirit of God is ever present, omnipresent. There is no place that you and I can go in our entire life or this entire universe where we would escape the presence of the Spirit of God. Likewise, look at His power. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in the grave, in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. See, so God's Spirit is eternal, it's ever-present, all-powerful, has the power to be everywhere at every moment. You see, the Spirit of God was upon the face of the deep in Genesis 1. As God created, He was there, the Spirit of God, creating the heavens and the earth. He is omniscient, as God is. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 and 12 says, who among men knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man who's in him? Even so, the things of God, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. For we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. So the Holy Spirit knows the things that are of God. He knows the things that have been given to us by God. So that speaks of His nature and His work, of who He is, what He knows, and what He has done with that knowledge. He is omniscient, as God is. I want you to look at, in reality then, any lesson or any view of the Holy Spirit that lessens His deity is false. Any concept of the Holy Spirit that would seek to deny Him the very nature of deity. And there are those in the world that do that. The Jehovah's Witnesses speak of the Holy Spirit as a force, but not as a person, not as a part of the Godhead. Of course, they devalue Jesus as well, you see. They say neither Jesus nor the Holy Spirit are deity. But the Scriptures show that both, of course, the Son and the Spirit and the Father are deity. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father would send the Spirit. And Jesus would send the Spirit as well, it says. And the Holy Spirit is not the Son, because the Son was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He would baptize with the Holy Spirit. So we see, understand the distinction of the Godhead, separate and yet united as one deity. So any doctrine about the Holy Spirit that takes away from that, it's not the Bible. It's not the truth of the gospel. But let's talk about that a little bit more in terms of being not a divine person and not an impersonal force. Just briefly look through this with me. He speaks. Acts 1 and verse 16. The Holy Spirit spoke by David. When David wrote Scripture, Acts 1:16 says it was the Holy Spirit speaking. John 14 and verse 26. It says the Spirit would teach you, the apostles would teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit teaches. So that's not just a force teaching, that's an individual, a being who's speaking, who's teaching. He knows. We read that in 1 Corinthians 2 and 11 just now. The Spirit of God knows the things of God. Okay? He has a will. He acts with determination. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. It says that He distributed the spiritual gifts as He wills, as He determines. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says that you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. We cause grief to the Spirit of God. Not an impersonal force has no emotional response, has no grief.
But the Holy Spirit
does. He's not an impersonal force. He is a divine person. Look with me in John 16 as we continue that text from the reading earlier. In John 16, as Jesus is speaking to the apostles, He said, "Howbeit when He..." I want you to see the personal pronouns throughout this. And if the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force, He'd be an it. But throughout it, He is a He. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Repeatedly, He, His. It is without question the Holy Spirit is a divine person. That's what the Scriptures teach. And those who teach otherwise are not teaching the Bible. And these are the passages, simple and plain and clear, that answer that doctrine. That's not hard to understand. That's not hard to see at all. That the Scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit for who He is. He is eternal God. That He is deity. That He is a divine person of the Godhead. So what has the Holy Spirit done? Well, He's inspired the Old Testament and the New Testament prophets. He has impelled them along. He has driven them along by giving them a word, a message to speak. That very message is the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, see the Holy Spirit at work in this verse. in this respect. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 10, says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." So the prophets spoke of the grace that we've received in Jesus Christ. The salvation of our souls is what he's talking about. And these prophets were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. When He, that's the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. He testified beforehand of these things, to whom it was revealed. So He is testifying about the Christ through the prophets. He is revealing something about the Christ through the prophets. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things of which have now been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. So just as the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to the apostles to preach our salvation, He was sent previously to the prophets of the Old Testament to testify of that salvation. And to reveal to those prophets that they were talking about something that has now been fulfilled in the first century in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what He's done in the past. He's given a message of redemption, a message of salvation prophetically, and then demonstrating its fulfillment and proclaiming and announcing it to the world for the salvation of lost souls. The Holy Spirit is inseparably connected with saving the lost. Through an inspired message that He gave the prophets of God. In 2 Peter 1:21 says, "Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." To be moved was to be impelled or driven along, like a ship is driven by the wind. These men were driven by the Holy Spirit with a message to preach. Jesus promised that to His apostles in Matthew 10, 19 and 20. He said, "When you're brought before kings and rulers," He said, "take no thought of what you'll say, for it will be given to you in that hour of what you shall speak. For it will not be you that speaks, but the Spirit of My Father who is in you." The Spirit of God would speak, would give them the message that they would speak. That's inspiration. Give them the words to speak. What else has He done? And of course, we have the benefit of that, might I add here before we go farther, is we have the benefit of that work that He has done because we have the prophetic Word and it's been made sure. It's been made, and we'll see that also in things that He has done. He's revealed a Word, but note too with me, the Holy Spirit has immersed the apostles with Himself. That is, with His power. John the Baptist said that there was going to be one coming who would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, there's some today who say, "Well, that baptism of the Holy Spirit is something I want. And I want that Holy Spirit." The problem is they don't want the baptism of fire because you see in verse 10 and in verse 12 of Matthew 3, it's clear the fire is what burns the chaff. It's an unquenchable fire. It's the fire of judgment. So they don't want that baptism, but they want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, problem is that Jesus said that's a promise that I'm making to My apostles. He promised His apostles that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus never promised to baptize everybody with the Holy Spirit. It's a promise that He made to His apostles. In Acts 1, 4 and 5, being assembled together with them, with the 11 the apostles, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." I told you the promise. It's a promise of the Father. And the promise is you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it's going to happen just a few days from now. In verse 8, He goes on to tell the apostles, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So this immersion of the Holy Spirit. That's what baptism is. It's an immersion. They're going to be submerged in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a fulfillment of a promise. It's going to happen not many days from now in Jerusalem. They're going to have power come upon them. And that's going to put into process their testimony. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth. So without the apostles being baptized with the Holy Spirit, they would not be able to accomplish the work Jesus gave them to do. But in the fulfilling of that promise, they go about that very work. In Acts, the second chapter, that's where the promise is fulfilled. As verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost has now come, and the apostles were together in one place, there was a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and there were tongues that separated and sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages or other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, the Spirit determined the languages they would speak and when they would speak and what they would speak as He immerses the apostles of Jesus Christ with Himself. Holy Spirit baptism. That's what the Holy Spirit has done. And He did that, you see, so they could
bear witness.
They could
do their work, as we noted in Acts 1 and verse 8.
Now, to do that, they needed a revelation. Because they wouldn't know the mind of God until God revealed it to them. If I just tell you, I want you to go out and give people a message for me. Well, you're going to naturally say, well, what do you want me to say? Well, now, Jesus had been teaching His apostles, but they needed some help. Because He said, there's many other things you need to know. But you can't hear them now. But when I send the Spirit of truth, He's going to reveal those to you. John 16 and verse 13. You see? And by the way, verse 8 said, when He's come, He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's going to guide you into all truth. I've been teaching you truth. I am the truth. But you see, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you many other things that I want you to know, that I want you to understand, that I want you to proclaim. So they need revelation. The Holy Spirit, that's what He's done. He has revealed the mind of God to the apostles so that in turn, you see, they're going to be able to preach that message to the world. Go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, they needed that gospel revealed to them. And that's what the Holy Spirit did. But not only did He reveal it to them, He inspired the preaching of it, the proclamation of it. Go over to 1 Corinthians 2 with me. Note that text. First 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul demonstrates in that text what we're discussing right now. That is that the Holy Spirit provided revelation to the apostles and prophets of Jesus. He provided them inspiration. So they would use the words God wanted used to preach that revelation. Look at verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual or with spiritual words. You see, in other words, Holy Spirit revealed them. Verse 10, there's the revelation in chapter 2:10. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. And then His Spirit gave us the words that God wanted us to use to speak that revelation. It'll not be you that speak, but the Spirit of my Father. Matthew 10:20. The text also shows, once they spoke it with inspiration, why should anyone believe it? Because He gave them confirming signs. The Holy Spirit confirmed the message He revealed and had them preach. Look at verses 4 and 5. My speech and my preaching, Paul says, an apostle of Jesus, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He didn't approach them with the rhetoric of the day and with the debating tactics of philosophy. And he said, no, I came to you with demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. he speaks of the demonstration, the presentation of the Spirit. He's talking about miracles there. He'll go on to define that in chapter 12, explain that more. But just as Jesus had promised that they would go, they went forth everywhere confirming the word by the signs that followed, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He gave them confirming signs. So here's what the Holy Spirit has done. He inspired the prophets of God with a message of our salvation. Specifically to the apostles. He immersed them with Himself. Father sent Him. Son sent Him. He fulfills that promise. And gives them the ability to do their work. Without the Holy Spirit, the apostles wouldn't do their work of bearing testimony of Jesus to the entire world. But see, that His work was to reveal truth, inspire its preaching, and validate its legitimacy. Confirm that it is in fact from heaven and not God. We can thank God for that work of the Holy Spirit. Without it, what would we believe? Without it, what would we trust? One other thing we want to note here before we conclude this morning, actually two, briefly. He also fell on the Holy on Cornelius and his house. Acts the 10th chapter, we recently studied that in our Acts class, but I just want to turn your attention to Acts 15 for a moment. In Acts 15, we find out why the Holy Spirit came upon the house of Cornelius, who were gathered to hear the Apostle Peter preach what God had taught him to say about salvation. And so he preached Jesus to them there. And it says, while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And so now Peter explains what happened. Peter rose up and said in Acts 15:7, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." I want you to see from this text, compared with Acts 10 and 11, what did not happen when the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his house. He did not come upon them to produce faith. There are some people today who say they need the Holy Spirit to produce faith. They're so corrupt, so vile, so indisposed to anything that's good that it requires an enabling grace of the Holy Spirit to act directly upon you before you can even believe. But this verse says, Peter says that in verse 11, "I preached to the Gentiles so they could hear the word of the gospel and believe." It was the hearing of the gospel that produces faith, not the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit did not purify their hearts when He fell upon Cornelius and his household. No, verse 9 says, God purified their hearts by faith, not by the Holy Spirit. That's not why He came on them. Verse 7, it wasn't to enable them to understand. See, as we just noted, it's through the hearing of the gospel they could understand and believe. So why did He come upon Cornelius? Why did that need to occur? Well, Peter said in this verse, that in verse 8, God acknowledged them. See, God bore testimony to the Gentiles, Cornelius and his house. This was God's testimony that Gentiles could be saved by the gospel. You see, He bore witness to remove doubts about preaching to Gentiles, because there were doubts. Peter said, "Lord, I've never let any unclean meat enter my touch my lips." But in that vision in Acts 10, Peter learned, he deduced that God was teaching him to not call any man unclean. And so when Peter comes back to Jerusalem after that event, he had to explain to his Jewish brethren in Jerusalem, "Why did you go into a house of Gentiles and eat with them?" Because God bore testimony that they're saved the same way we're saved. We're going to be saved the same way they're saved. God poured out His Spirit upon Gentile flesh on that day to testify, to bear witness that He's going to cleanse their hearts by faith. That's what Peter explained it as in Acts 15. Not to save them. Not to empower them to understand. Not to purify their heart. Not to produce faith, but to testify, they would be saved the same way that the Jews are saved, by faith in Jesus Christ, that the whole world will be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, finally, he gave what he has done. He has given miraculous gifts to Christians to confirm the word. Jesus had said they'll do miracles to confirm the word, the message, that it is valid, that it's from God. It's a certified gospel. God would certify its legitimacy by the miracles that attended the preaching of the word. Well, it took, as we've studied in Acts 8, apostles to lay their hands on people to give them this power. A gift from the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was to speak in another language. Maybe it was to interpret a language. Maybe it was a miracle of healing. Gift of wisdom. Gift of knowledge. Gift of faith. They're enumerated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Miraculous gifts given to Christians to confirm the message of truth being preached by the apostles. Do you see? He gave those according to His will, but when the revelation was completed and adequately confirmed by these miracles, then the means of imparting those gifts no longer existed, then the gifts fade away. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches that the greatest of these is love, because love endures even though the miraculous spiritual gifts had an end. Prophecy would fail, cease. The miracles would stop. But the revelation would be complete. And so we have now a body of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's been revealed by the Holy Spirit, has been inspired by Him, and has been confirmed miraculously to be God's Word and not man's. That's what the Holy Spirit has done. And that's enough for us to appreciate and to respect and to honor the Holy Spirit in our life today, to the point that we will give attention, hear what He said through the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. That we will listen, that we will allow it to produce faith in our hearts, and that we will, like Cornelius and his house, obey His commandment to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because you see, that's how we have remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Not waiting for some miraculous event of the Holy Spirit being poured out on us. No, He's done His work in that way in the past, so that you and I can now be immersed in water for the remission of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that is presented to the whole world, and one that we present now to you. If you're lost in your sin, you need to be saved. Well, you need to, by faith, be purified. A faith that prompts your repentance, you see, and your obedient confession of faith and baptism into Christ. If you need to become a Christian, use this time to do that. Or as a child of God, if you know there's sin in your life, in your heart, in your conduct, that's brought reproach upon Jesus, then we urge you to repent, because that's what sin does. It reproaches Christ. We urge you to repent of that. Seek God's forgiveness. If it's public, use this time now to set those things right. Ask for the prayers of your brethren. We want to pray together. God hears our prayers. God forgives us our sins as His children. If we can help you in that way, won't you come while we stand and sing?
When we walk with the